let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took even him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? These verses of Scripture have been used mostly in an allegorical sense. We have sung this morning that the sea represents life and all of its many perils and problems, and that Jesus, if we will but have faith in him, will still the storms of life and calm our hearts. Although all of these are true to the facts that are taught in the Word of God and true to the experiences of life, I think we need to look first to the literal. This is our first obligation. The truth must always come first, and the truth as it is literally presented in the Word of God will always build our faith. Why were the disciples and Jesus on the sea? I think some people would answer they were there because Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson about faith. I really think they were there because they were on one side of the sea and wanted to get on the other side of the sea. I know that Jesus knew in advance the plan of God for his life and that nothing ever took him by surprise. But I think the literal truth is that Jesus and his disciples needed to be on the other side. Jesus said, Let us pass over unto the other side. Why? Because there was someone in need. In the fifth chapter of this same book, you'll see that there was a desperate man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a man who was totally disconnected from life, a madman, if you please, who was out of his mind, and raging and plundering the graves among whom he lived. The Bible tells us they set sail in the evening. There were two evenings to the Hebrews. There was the early evening from 3 o'clock until sunset, and then the late evening, which covered most of the night. According to what we can understand, this took place in the early evening from 3 o'clock until dark. Been teaching from, even as he was in the ship. There were those in other ships who sought to follow him, which tells us of their determination. Because a great storm could arise on the Sea of Galilee at any time. Because of its topography, it was not unusual for a great storm to arise in just minutes. And therefore, it was somewhat dangerous for them to set sail at this time of day. For the Bible tells us in verse 37, There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. That's not difficult language to understand. The great wind brought great waves, and the waves in their height filled the little ship or boat where Jesus and his disciples were. And the Bible tells us that it was full. That is, It was full of water, and therefore it was in danger of sinking. And as we think of Jesus and this crisis, I think it's somewhat unusual that we would find him asleep on a pillow. This word simply means a cushion for the head. And therefore, they had made provision for the rest, for Jesus to rest as they crossed this particular part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the hinder part or back of the ship, and he was asleep. That seems rather extraordinary and unusual until you remember the character and nature of Jesus Christ. But all of these things are simply history about a man that we've studied about for a long, long time. I think the real lesson this morning is in the accusation of the disciples. When we as human beings are in a desperate and vulnerable situation, we often question and blame others for having allowed us to sink into the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And then when fear invades our hearts, we panic. And in this panic, we often accuse and blame, as I've said before, others for our circumstances, and we wonder if they really care. These disciples no doubt feared for their lives. And because they were so filled with fear, because they felt themselves so vulnerable, and because they looked out into a desperate situation over which they had absolutely no control. And in these circumstances, I think all of us can understand that it is natural to the human heart to ask the question that these men ask. They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" They question the Lord's love for them, perhaps not questioning his ability to intercede and help them, but simply asking him, "Don't you care?" This word that's translated care means to be an object of interest or concern. "Master, don't you have an interest in our welfare?" They seem to indicate that Jesus should have indicated or shown them his interest and concern by worrying and being desperate as they were worrying and being desperate. You know, sometimes we want people to show us that they care by doing something to reveal to us the way they feel by some action, by some involvement. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. And so we, like Jesus, begin to say, "Don't you care about us?" And you'll notice the word perish. They were looking at physical death. And that's a scary thing, to believe that you are within seconds, perhaps, or minutes of dying. And they were saying, "Jesus, don't you care that we are just seconds and minutes away from death?" I don't know that they expected Jesus to do what he did. In fact, I don't think they did, because in the relieving of their problems and ending the crisis, they didn't relax their fear. In fact, the Bible teaches us that their fear increased and intensified. I'm sure that we all have said from time to time to our loved ones, "I don't think you care." I think we perhaps, all of us, have said at one time or another to God Almighty, "God, I don't think you care. I'm in a terrible circumstance, and Lord, I'm not hearing anything from you. and I'm not seeing anything from you. And I take this as an indication that you do not care. Now, when you see what Jesus did, you will see that his entire mastery of the circumstance and situation were of such a nature that he didn't assume the same kind of desperation and panic that the disciples did. And sometimes when, as the old saying goes, when other people around you are losing their head, etc., etc., it just means one thing, and that is you don't understand the problem. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about here. Or rather, they were talking about to Jesus. If you really understood the problem, you'd be walking up and down this little boat, wringing your hands and saying, "Woe is me, woe is me. What on earth will we do?" And that shows that you care. joining in the worry, joining in the exclamation of doom and the fact that we're all going to die, that shows we really care. If Jesus had said, "Yeah, you're right, we may all die, it's terrible," then they said, "You care about us, don't you?" Now, you're not getting what I'm saying, are you? Right over your head. You've never thought that because mother and dad said, "No, you can't go," that they were doing it in your best interest, and that when you turned on them and lashed out at them and said, "You just don't care, do you?" You've never done that. I'm preaching to a bunch of saints, and I'm in a terrible, terrible situation today, aren't I? Never said that to God. When it seems like things that you wanted, things that you cared about, things that you love, when it looked like they were going to slip away, and when they actually did depart and your ship did sink, we've never said to God, "God, you don't care. God, you're out of control, or the circumstances, they're all out of control. If you really cared..." But look what Jesus did. He didn't get up and rebuke them at that time. He didn't say, "You guys are wrong. I really care for you. I really love you. I really am interested in what happens to you. Just let me show you now what all I can do to show you that I do love you and I do care and that I am concerned." He arose and rebuked the winds. Very strong word, rebuked. It means to admonish strongly, to find fault with. That intrigued me, that Jesus would tell the wind to stop blowing by telling it that it was at fault, that it shouldn't have actually have done this, and to admonish it very strongly. You know, we can complain about the weather, but it means absolutely nothing to anybody. I mean, I can stand outside and talk about how it's too hot or how it's too cold, how it's too dry or how it's too wet, and absolutely nothing happens, except it just keeps on doing whatever it is it wants to do. But Jesus spoke to it. He said, "This is not the time." Literally, "This isn't the time for you waves or you wind to be doing what you are doing." And the Bible tells us that he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He spoke to the wind and said, "This isn't the time." And he spoke to the sea and said, "Be still." It was an imperative, a command. The Lord told the sea to simply calm down. Now think about this. Jesus was asleep. and the ship was filling with water. Everyone on board was going bananas. They awakened him and accused him of not caring. You simply don't care. And before Jesus said anything to them, he spoke first of all to the wind and said, "Now's not the time, fellas." Then he said to the sea, "Just calm down, please." That's almost a natural reaction when everything's in an uproar, isn't it? Okay, you guys just sit down over here and be still, and you people just get a grip on it, okay? And that's just exactly what Jesus did. It was natural to him to simply take charge of the circumstance in a very natural and common way. The only thing is, if I said that, the winds wouldn't quit blowing and the sea wouldn't be still. And I hate to tell you this, but Oral would have the same experience. And Benny would too, okay? I'm talking about the modern day miracle workers. I wish I could get them into that. No, I don't. I'd drown if I got them into that circumstance and was with them. I don't want to do that. I back out, okay? I back out. The wind ceased. And that means to cease through extreme fatigue or simply to abate. And there was a great calm, a stillness set in on everything and everybody. Here is a desperate situation. Everyone believes that they're going to drown except Jesus. The waves are just crashing into the ship, filling it. It's just at the point of sinking. And the only thing the disciples can do is accuse Jesus that he doesn't care. Blame somebody else, right? If you really cared, I wouldn't be here. If you really cared, I wouldn't be in the circumstance I'm in. If mama really cared, if daddy really cared, if the people really cared, if the world really cared, if God really cared, if the Bible cared, if the church cared, if Jesus cared, nobody cares. That's why I'm here, and that's why there's no answer to my questions. There is no solution to my problems. It's because others don't care. You know what? Sometimes that's true. Sometimes people don't care. It's common sin among us. But you can't tell God he doesn't care. And you can't tell Jesus he doesn't care. Of all the silly things that these disciples may have ever said in all their lifetime, this question was the silliest thing that ever came from their lips, to tell Jesus Christ that he doesn't care. I mean, this is just a day's work with Jesus, okay? I imagine he woke up yawning because he knew he could take care of any situation that came up. And then Jesus asked them two questions. Why are you so fearful? Now notice the time. From the viewpoint of this entire incident when Jesus asked them that question, it wasn't when he said, "Let us pass over to the other side," and it's late in the evening and it's going to carry them into a period of darkness, and no one said, "I don't know, Jesus, it's kind of a dangerous thing, and I wonder about us setting sail across the sea right now. Well, you know, you could get a big wind blowing out of the whatever direction, and you know, I'm just a little uneasy, Lord, about this." And we'd expect Jesus to turn to the person and say, "Well, you know, why are you so fearful? That, you know, it seems like you're just worrying too much. Remember, just a little more water and they're all going to drown. And Jesus has the audacity to say, oh, what are you guys scared of? What's your phobia about? Why are you so fearful? And the word fearful is really not phobia or phobos. It's another word that means cowardly. It is the inward sensation of fear. It has to do with timidity. And many translators translate the question, why are you such cowards? That puts a whole new light on it, doesn't it? He's not just saying, why are you guys fearful? He skips that part. He knows they're fearful. He doesn't have to ask that. But what really bothers Jesus is why he's in a boat with a bunch of cowards. I don't think things have changed a whole lot, do you? If life is like a sea that's filled with waves and wind, and we're in a boat with Jesus, I think he's still in a boat with a bunch of cowards. Because we're always worrying, does Jesus care? Why are we in this circumstance? If God really cared, he wouldn't let us suffer this way. If God really cared, he wouldn't put us to the test this way. If God really loved us, we wouldn't be in this circumstance. God would just deliver us. Oh, we need money. If God really cared, God would give us money. If God really cared, and if God really meant it when he said, and why aren't things really happening like they ought to happen right now? And I think God could look down and say, what's wrong with you cowards? Fear always sets in when faith fades. That is, we've got a bunch of fear. Well, it's because there's not much faith. We have very little fear, that means there's a lot of faith. They just don't coexist on an equal basis so that you can have a lot of faith and a lot of fear. They're not 50-50 propositions. You got a lot of faith, 95% faith, you got 5% fear. Notice what Jesus said. He said, why are you so fearful? What is the basis of your fear? Had they not seen miracles that Jesus had done? Had they not seen so many things, and recently so, that indicated to them, and they had exulted in the power of Jesus Christ over demons and over all kinds of sickness and over all kinds of illnesses, diagnosed and undiagnosed problems in the physical body, and Jesus had every time overcome these? What was the basis of this? Jesus said, you ask me why I don't care, or you think I don't care. I want to ask you, why are you saying that? Why are you asking me that question? Why are you so fearful? What is the basis of your fear? And I ask you this morning, what is the basis of your fear? What exactly are you afraid of? Are you afraid that God has lost control? Are you afraid that God has withdrawn his spirit from the world as he did on one occasion and turned it over to the meanness and wickedness of mankind? Why are you so fearful? Are you afraid you're going to starve to death? Are you afraid you're going to get sick? Are you afraid you're going to die? Afraid your loved one's going to turn their back on you? Your wife's going to leave you? Husband's going to... What are you afraid of? What do you fear? What is it in life that really brings fear to your heart? And you say, and I'm not talking to people who are not Christians. I'm not talking to people who haven't had an opportunity to know God and to know the will of God. I would just ask you this: what are you so afraid of? Because that's exactly what Jesus asked these people. Why are you so fearful? What happened to your faith? This is the second question that Jesus asked. These people must have had some faith, because Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? What happened to your faith? For faith to be tested, God often sends or allows us to experience difficult situations. Sometimes it is the daily grind that tries our faith. But there's one thing for sure: faith and fear cannot coexist in the same heart. I guess we'd have to say that if these people had had faith, and it's indicated by the question that Jesus asked, they'd been lying down in the bottom of the boat along with him, sleeping, even in the storm. I grew up in Tornado Alley, literally. And my father, and I know he did it deliberately, never showed any fear of storms. And he did it so we wouldn't be filled with a phobia and grow up because there was really no place to go. We moved a great deal, and we couldn't dig a storm cellar everywhere we went. And so just a matter of either sitting up all night worrying or going to bed and going to sleep. And I've seen my dad, when we'd come home out of the field and big storms coming up, a cane-bottom chair and rock back against the wall on the front porch, get out the OCB cigarette papers and a can of Prince Albert, roll it up, sit there, and just watch it. I mean, just carry on. Never once did his face show even a hint of fear. Never once did he run for the storm cellar if we had one. Never once did he say, get the kids and get in the house. He never said a word. So consequently, I grew up just playing like he did, you know. I didn't. It just wasn't anything to worry about. You know, most of our worries don't come true. I've told you this before, haven't I? What is it we're afraid of? What is it we are afraid of that God can't do, that God doesn't want to do, that God don't care, and that's why he wouldn't do anything? What basis do we have? You know, we have a basis for our faith. There's a basis for our fear. We can look in the Word of God and we can see things and use that as a foundation and a basis for our faith. But when we don't have faith, then there is a basis and a foundation for fear. What is that basis of fear? That the Word of God isn't true? That Jesus can't be trusted? That the Holy Spirit will lead us into desperate circumstances and let us sink? What is it that we fear? Oh, I know I've been there and still there. I fear old age. I hope I don't ever get old. And when I say that, I know there's not but one alternative, and that's death, and I fear it. You say, well, you're in a bad shape, old man. I know it. I'm telling you that. No revelation to me, okay? It may not be to you. What do we fear? Going to lose the business? Lose our home? What is it we fear? And is that a legitimate fear that we have? Or is it based on something other than our relationship to God. What are our fears? Now you'd expect, now that Jesus has solved every problem, I mean there's not a problem on board this boat, on board this ship, not a single problem. The wind has ceased, the sea is calm, they're all alive, they can bail the water out, or Jesus can cause it to be taken out miraculously. They don't have a single problem, except the Bible tells us they feared exceedingly. Well, they can't get over fear, can they? Now, what do they fear now? Well, they feared the elements greatly when Jesus conquered nature. They feared Him more. Their lack of faith found no peace. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" See, they feared because the wind and the sea, Jesus solved that problem, and now they're afraid of Him because He solved the problem. Make any sense at all? Of course not. Nor do our fears make any sense. Nor do our fears make a lick of sense. What manner of man indeed is Jesus Christ? He is Creator. He made the wind. He made the sea. And it is certainly within the scope of reason that the Creator can speak to the creation and tell it to do whatever He wants it to do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He is the King. He is the Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy, of every type, of every shadow, of every promise. He is our High Priest. He is our Savior. He loves us. Let us not fear. Do not fear. Fear not, Jesus said. I am with you. I wish we could learn that lesson. I wish I could learn that lesson. Fear not. Do not let it consume you. Do not let it upset you. Do not let it refocus your life. Do not fear. The only reason we should fear, and you listen to me very carefully, the only reason we should fear is if Jesus doesn't care. The only reason we ought to be afraid is that Jesus doesn't care. You say, "Well, I'm afraid He doesn't care." Well, see, isn't that the way we are? I would be filled with fear if Jesus didn't care, so my fear is that Jesus won't care. But what basis do we have for that fear? Not one single word in the Bible will give us a basis for fearing that God doesn't care. Not one word.